Philippians chapter number 3, we've been walking through the book of Philippians and we've enjoyed it. I've enjoyed it anyway, just studying each stage out. This particular section of verses, for some reason, was very hard for me not to talk about. I mean, the notes came together very quickly as far as the actual what to discuss, but just how to organize it in the overall scope of what we've been looking at. Really struggled with it for some reason. I don't know. I already know what the next couple lessons are going to be, but this one I did not. And so we picked up chapter number 3 here, and we looked at the grievous truth that was stated in verse number 1, and we talked about the guarded Christian in verses 1 through 3, and then the gain of confidence. Obviously not confidence in ourselves, but confidence that we have in Jesus Christ, and that as Christians, we should have that confidence and that assurance. And then today, we want to look at verses 9 through 11 in the grant of righteousness, the grant of righteousness. Follow along as I read the verses 9 through 11, Philippians chapter 3. And being found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. We want to look at this here, the grant of righteousness this evening. Would you let me pray as we open our message? Lord, we come to you tonight. I ask you to give me liberty. I ask you to give me clarity of thought as I present the thoughts this evening. We pray, Lord, that it would stir the hearts of these your people. They've come together this evening and given of their time. They've left work, maybe hurriedly changed, showered, maybe ate on the road to get to church tonight. And Lord, I pray that you would bless them for putting an importance on your house and gathering here this evening. And I pray, Lord, you would reward them by stirring their heart, that you would reward them by speaking to them, by taking the Word of God and bringing something and applying it to their life that would be real and powerful, something that could be life-changing for those in the auditorium and listening online tonight. We pray, Lord, that you would use this in our lives in a real way. And we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Anytime the Word of God is preached, it's an opportunity to have our lives changed. The Word of God is what's powerful. The Word of God is what works in our life. And I am aware and conscious of the fact that this is Thursday evening and that you have come, many of you from work and from a long day and out in the sun and all that. And it's a challenge sometimes on Thursday night to stay alert and to get what God has for you. I know that. Brother Taylor told me he promised not to snore if I promised not to get too loud. And I said, okay, I'll keep it down for you, you know. I know the struggle. I think one of the reasons that God put me back in the workforce after going through college and getting into the ministry, he put me back into the workforce for about a year and a half, was that so that I could have some respect and some understanding of what a church member goes through. What those that got up at 5 in the morning and went off to work and worked all day and just made it home in time to eat a bite on the road and came to God's house. And there's a lot of respect there for those people that are able to make that happen. And there's an understanding there for times when that's a challenge. And I realize that. And I pray that your time tonight would not be futile, that it wouldn't be wasted, but that God would speak to us and use the thoughts this evening in these three short verses here. First of all, I want you to see what I'm calling an award that's given to us, and I hope it'll make sense to you why we're looking at that, but he says here, and being found in him. You understand the day is going to come where we're going to be found. We're going to be found. Jesus Christ is coming in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. He's going to break the eastern sky, and somebody's going to be caught. You're going to be caught. I mean, are you going to be caught? Are you going to be found doing what God wants you to do? Are you going to be found living the life that God wants you to be found living? I mean, you know, you're there late in evening and nobody else is around and you're on the computer or you're watching something on TV. Christ could come back at that moment. Are you going to be found doing that? Praise God. Wouldn't it be exciting to be found in church? Jesus came back right now. We're in church and you can do a sigh of relief. Oh, I was in church that night. What if Jesus came back on a Thursday night and you were out fishing? Oh, man, would you feel bad. Jesus came back and I was out fishing. Being found, are you going to be found doing what God wants you to do? I hope so. It's important. It is important. Every part of our life that we live ought to be lived in light of the fact that Jesus is coming. In light of the fact that he could catch us. I mean, sometimes as children, you know, you look for when mom and dad are coming around the corner. I know that my kids know the sound of my footsteps when I'm coming down the stairs. There is no question they know that sound and they know it's dad. And they quickly adjust their behavior. You see, they think they have dad fooled. But I know because I was a kid once. They adjust their behavior. They're supposed to be watching school, and they know they're doing something else. You know, and I come down the steps, and all of a sudden, they are the most studious student ever. Like, yeah, right. That's what you were really paying attention that whole time. Uh-huh. Well, you know, so we hopefully get found by Christ doing what Christ wants us to do. Amen. I hope we don't have to adjust our behavior because we won't have time when he comes in the twinkling of an eye. You know, Paul points out here that, beloved, although I'm talking to you about being found doing what God wants us to do, in this verse, what Paul is saying, being found in Christ. Right. That is, in the righteousness that comes from Christ, not in our own righteousness. So although I'm talking here about being found doing what God wants you to do, I want you to understand, beloved, that it's not our own righteousness. It's not just what we do. The unregenerated man lives in the character of Adam. But those in Christ have a new character. And we're supposed to be living in the character of Christ. Because we have that new character. I want you to see here, beloved, that there's a righteousness, as I talk about the award, there's a righteousness that's awarded to us. There's a righteousness that's given to us by Christ. It's not a righteousness that we earn or that we can attain or that we could maintain or get anyway by ourselves. It's awarded to us. It's given to us freely by Christ when we accept him as our Lord and Savior. Being found in Christ is having Christ's righteousness placed on us. We can never be good enough to have that righteousness. The sad thing is there's a destructive nature of self-righteousness. There are so many in this world living their lives in a measure of self-righteousness. Matthew 7, 22 through 23 says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name have we not cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye worker of iniquity. Because the churches and the world today is full of people who are in their own righteousness. They're not found in Christ's righteousness. They're living and have hope in their own righteousness. Beloved, religion has sent more people to an eternity in hell than all the sins of the flesh ever have. You say, what? Why? I mean, you would think that, hey, a sin of the flesh is just simply an expression of the old nature. A sin of the flesh is an expression of what we are. We're sinners. And everybody in the world knows that. They understand that. Because God says in his word that he has written his law on the heart of man. And man knows when he's doing wrong. He can deny it, but he knows it. In his heart, he knows it. And so sins of the flesh and doing wrong, I mean, you talk to some people and they're like, oh, I know I'm going to hell. No question. I'm such a reprobate. I'm so wicked. I mean, the people are just like, yeah, there's no question. I've been so bad. That's an expression of the old nature. They realize they need something. The problem is those that are bound by the chains of religion who are found in their own righteousness they think they're safe. They think they're safe. Yep. The destructive deception of self-righteousness, that desire that man has to earn their own salvation through their own merit. Beloved, Paul stood head and shoulders above all, and yet he still cried, "Do away with my self-righteousness. Do away with all that I could do on my own." A true relationship with Christ will give us a true evaluation of our own righteousness. Paul calls it, in a couple of verses back, our own righteousness, he calls it as valuable as dung. That's chalk all the good things I can do up, and it's lost to me. It's not worth any more than a pile of dung. That's what he says. But we still, as people, desire to have our own righteousness. Even a lost man looks at something as simple as giving a dollar to the bum on the street as a good deed. They feel like, well, I've got a check mark on the good side now. I've done something good. And they even feel a little bit better about themselves, right? Because I've done something good. I helped this needy person. Isaiah says that all our righteousness are as filthy rags. You know, I've had people get upset at me because I said our righteousness are as filthy rags. Well, I didn't say it. The Bible did. Amen. But do you know who gets upset at that statement? The person who is relying on his own righteousness. When we realize, beloved, that our righteousness is righteousness that's imputed unto us because of what Jesus Christ did for us, when we accept him as our Lord and Savior, being found in Christ is found in the righteousness. And I've given you this illustration before about being clothed in the righteousness of Christ and how I'm all tied up here with the microphone. But I took the coat off and I stood here by myself and then put that coat on, that coat covers. We are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. It's not our own righteousness. And when the Father looks down on us, we're still sinners. Still on our best day, not worthy of God's love and salvation that he freely gave us. But he sees his perfect Son because we're clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We're found in Christ. And that's what Paul says. That award that we've been given, the greatest award we'll ever receive. Righteousness of Christ that we just cannot, you could not hope to, under any measure, be good enough to try and have that on your own. But Christ gives it to us freely. I want you to see the delivering nature of this righteousness. It's righteousness by faith. Having his righteousness imputed to us delivers us from sin. It delivers us from hell and eternal death, which is separation from God forever and ever. That righteousness from Christ. Too many, beloved, have yet to submit to the righteousness of God. Romans 10, verse number 3 says, "For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." They're trying to earn their own way to heaven, trying to be good enough, trying to do enough good deeds to get this righteousness that God freely gives. But it takes submitting to that and receiving that free gift. We see that award in our first verse there. Then I want you to see an affection that he has in verse number 10. He says, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, be made conformable unto his death." There is, beloved, here a controlling desire on the heart of every believer, this "that I may know him." This is a desire that affects our actions, that I may know him. There's some college students down here, and they're at the age where they are pursuing their life's mate in varying degrees at this point. Some, they just know that there's somebody out there that will love them, and they're search for them. But as you get closer to somebody and you start building that relationship, there's that desire there. And that desire to know them affects your behavior. It changes what you do. It is a controlling desire. As the relationship develops, you wake up in the morning and that individual is the first person on your mind. Oh, I wonder what she's doing right now. I wonder what he's doing right now. Oh, boy, and it's a controlling desire. It controls all that you do. Well, beloved, with Jesus Christ, with our Lord and Savior, there should be a controlling desire to know him. Paul wanted to have a personal relationship with his Lord. He was not content just to know about him, but wanted to know him personally. I think, beloved, there are those that are enamored. Today, there's groups of young people that are enamored with stars. And there's people, they could read about their star, their favorite star, in some tabloids. And they do. They could watch all of their shows on television or on the internet or whatever, and they do. But they also will go and stand in line sometimes for hours and hours just to get a glimpse in person of this individual that they are enamored with. I mean, if they got really, really close to them, if they could possibly reach out and touch this star that they're so enamored with, oh my goodness, they're never going to wash that hand, you know. You see people like that. So enamored with knowing this star. But what about our desire to know Christ? To know Christ. And beloved, Christ is available to you and I anytime, anywhere. But we can't get out of bed a few minutes early. But we can't stay up a little bit extra to read some of his word, his letter to us. Somebody in the world would do all this to just get a glimpse of some man, some woman. What would you do to get a glimpse of God? I think that there's a lack of desire on our part. In the book, Pearls, Points and Parables, F.E. Marsh relates this incident. He said, I asked a student what three things he wished for most in this life. He said, give me books, health, and a quiet room, and I will care for nothing. I asked an old miser, and he cried, give me money, money, money. I asked a pauper, and he faintly said, bread, bread, bread. I came upon a drunkard and asked of him the question, and he called loudly, booze is all that I need. I asked that great multitude around me, and they lifted up in a confusing cry, everybody's desire, hearing words such as wealth, fame, and pleasure. Then I happened upon a quiet Christian, and he replied, all that I wish for could be to be met in Christ. He said that I greatly desire three things. He said, first of all, I desire that I may be found in Christ. I desire, second, that I may be like Christ. And I desire, most of all, to one day be with Christ. Are you going to be with him? Only if you're found in him. This, beloved, is far more than just salvation. Paul was saved when he wrote this. That I may know him. He was saying salvation is just the beginning. As a Pharisee, Paul knew the law, but as a Christian, Paul knew the Lord. And that's the benefit of knowing Christ. What is your passion, beloved? What is it you desire? I want you to see the capable deliverance that's given to us here. He says the power of his resurrection. The power of his resurrection. There are many Christians who have come to know Christ's person. They have gloriously accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and they know that they're on their way to heaven. Positionally, they're saved, and one day they are going to be in heaven with Christ. But practically speaking, they have yet to experience the power of his resurrection. They have yet to see the change that's supposed to come in the life of a believer. That power. The sad thing is when a Christian's life still resembles the old life, when that transforming power of the resurrection has not taken effect in their life. As Christians, we should experience this deliverance. This deliverance that comes from knowing Christ and the power of his resurrection. Beloved, that same power that raised Christ from the dead is available to you and I. And you're telling me it can't help you get victory over that sin? The power of Christ's resurrection is available to you, and you're saying that you can't stop doing that thing? That you can't change? By God's power, you can change. I can change. We can have victory in and through the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That word there, that resurrection power, that word, the Greek word there is dynamos, which you know comes from dynamite. There's a lot of power in dynamite. That's the power we have available to us. You can have victory in your life. God can help you change. We have no excuse to be serving our Lord in the flesh when his power is available to us. I want you to see the communion in difficulty that is present in a Christian's life. He says here, the fellowship of his sufferings. There is a communion with Christ that takes place around suffering that may not be joyous for now, but it's part of knowing God's power. It's part of knowing Christ. The price of power may very well be suffering. That word fellowship there, fellowship of his suffering, is a communion. It means a joint participation. If we truly want to know him, then we'll find in times of suffering to him we know him the best. Right. A brother is born for adversity. There is nothing like... You want to have a bond that lasts a lifetime with someone? Be there in their hour of need. There is nothing like that that'll create a bond any stronger than you being there when someone's suffering, when you're with them, just like those that have been there for you in your time of suffering. There's a special grace, beloved, that comes when we are enduring suffering. You remember Paul's thorn in the flesh when he asked Christ, you know, God, hey, take this away, man. I can't stand it anymore. Lord, please take this away. And God said, no, but my grace is sufficient. There's a special level of grace that comes from Christ when you go through suffering. As we walk in suffering, we'll experience the grace of God and begin to feel a communion in that suffering that we indeed are not alone, that Christ is with us. What a fellowship. Paul could say this with authority. Again, He knew what suffering was. We could turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and read about his suffering. How many times he was beaten. How many times he was shipwrecked. How many times, he was run out of town. How many times he was imprisoned for the name of Christ. Paul could speak knowledgeably about this. Why did Paul have so much power with God? Maybe because he endured much suffering. Too many of us want Paul's power without his persecution. We want his influence without dealing with his illness. When God said, "My strength is made perfect in weakness." Now I want you to see the attainment in verse number 11. He says, "If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead." There's an attainment that comes. Paul likes this phrase, "if by any means." It's kind of a neat phrase, "if by any means." I'm going to find a way, right? By any means, I'm going to do this. Paul said in Romans, he says the exact same phrase in Romans chapter 1, verse 10, Romans 11, 14, and in Acts 27, verse number 12. I'll read that one to you. He says, "And because the heaven was not commodious, was not commodious to us to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phoenicia and there to winter." He says, they said, "Hey, if there's any way we can, we want to do it." And what Paul is saying here, "if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead," is not a question like he's trying to get to the resurrection. I mean, obviously, we're all going to be resurrected. Paul was saved. It was not something he was trying to dismiss trying to attain or to get, but he was trying to set a goal for himself, set forth what is possible. He wanted to attain that completeness or that end. In Romans chapter 8, verse number 11, he says, "But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you." That time of resurrection is when we're going to, we're going to meet the end. We're going to get to the ultimate goal. We're going to have finally attained perfection. That is, we're going to put off this mortal body. This corruption is going to put on incorruption when the resurrection comes. But until then, I've got a goal to shoot for. And that is to live, to strive, to be like I'm going to be in the resurrection. In the resurrection, all the sin's going to be gone. In the resurrection, I'm going to be victorious. In the resurrection, I'm going to be perfect. Now, can you achieve perfection here on earth? No. Not total perfection. But the Bible does say, "Be ye perfect." So there's a goal there. There's an effort. And what I see here is Paul saying, "Listen, until the resurrection comes, between now and then, I'm going to fight to attain what I will be in the resurrection. I'm going to try and be as perfect as I can be." Now, we're still just sinners saved by grace. And we already covered the fact that it's not our righteousness. It's all Jesus Christ. But in honor and glory to him, we're going to try and live our life to please him and bring him glory and live a life where we are indeed dead to sin. You see, in the resurrection, we're going to be dead to sin. We're supposed to be dead to sin now. What does he say in Romans? Those of you that are dead to sin, shall we live any longer therein? God forbid. That's a misquote, but something like that. Okay. We're to be dead to sin. In the resurrection, that's going to happen completely. We'll have final victory over it. When you and I are resurrected, we're going to be like him. We'll have reached the end of this life's journey. And at that point, our race is done. our running is done. Hallelujah. Are you looking forward to that? The day when the race is done? Even so, Lord, come quickly. You look at the world and you think it can't be long now. You know, Elon Musk is building a space shuttle to go to Mars. And I'm telling you, they are prepping the world for them to believe the lie that aliens took all of the believers out, all these people. Because in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the Bible says that one's going to be laying there and the other one's going to be gone. One's going to be in the field and the other one's going to be gone. There's going to be two people and it's going to be gone. Everybody's going to say, where'd they all go? And this world is going to be a lie. And I think they're just prepping. It's going to be the aliens took them all. But that's not what happened. God took us. By any means, can you attain this? In this Christian life here, we are to be ever advancing in our knowledge of Christ and in this new life that we have in Him. So are you going to be found in Him with His righteousness? Having been given a new nature and a new character, do you want to know Him and the power of His resurrection? Are you experiencing that powerful deliverance that's available to you? Let me ask you this. J. Vernon McGee said, have you ever stopped to think what coming to Christ really means? Most of us think, boy, it'll get us out of this world. Paul says, it'll get me to Christ. Most of us think, it'll get us out of here. We're done with the fight. And praise God. But what Paul's focused on here is that it will get us to Him. To know Him in the power of His resurrection.